All right, so let's go ahead and get out a piece of paper and a number two pencil. We're going to take a little test. Just kidding. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for all that we've learned so far this weekend, and we thank you that you're here with us now. And Lord, we just pray that our focus now would be on your word, on what you desire to reveal to our hearts, Father. We pray that what we learn here this weekend in this room, Father, would be life-lasting and life-changing. We love you, and we thank you for Noah, and we thank you for the ark, and we thank you that you, Jesus, are our ark. In your name we pray. Amen. One of my good friends reminded me that this may very well be the most challenging spot to teach during retreat weekend because you've all had lunch and you've talked and now you're all ready for a nap. And it's my personal pray-go nap time too. So every few minutes when you least expect it, I'm going to go. I won't. But the fact that you think I will keep you alert. Okay. So as we have been with most of this weekend's teachings, we're going to start with Hebrews 11. We're going to be in verse 7. And then we're going to flip, so you can leave something there in your Bibles, you probably have been doing, then we're going to flip to Genesis 6, where we're going to stay for a little bit, and then at the end we're going to wrap it back by going back to Hebrews 11, 7, okay? So in Hebrews 11, 7, it reads, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith." So we're going to look at how did faith guide Noah? How did it show him? How did it motivate him? And how did it lead him for what was, as we tend to forget, a very, very long time? Okay? Well, he was building the ark. Okay, so now let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. In my Bible, this section is titled "The Wickedness and Judgment of Man." So before we get to the awesome faith of Noah, we have to get through a little ickiness, okay? All right, Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose." Now, there are different theories as to who these sons of God and daughters of men are that are referred to here. The sons of men are either believed to be sons of the godly line of Seth, and the daughters of men were the ungodly line of Cain, or some also believe that these sons of men were actually angels, fallen angels, who had left their godly state and came down and began to intermarry with these daughters of men. Now, it's weird, and we're not quite sure, and there are certain things in the Bible that we'll never really get until we're here. So don't get caught up in the weirdness of it, okay? Either way, it was an ungodly union, okay? And as often happens today, the godly half of the marriage was being corrupted by the evil half of the marriage. Now, I don't think this is a verse that people usually go to when they're talking about unequally yoked marriages. However, it was just on my heart to share with you single gals who are here. Briefly, let God pick your husband, okay? Wait. It may take every ounce in your body, right, to be patient. You might think, oh, he's the one. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go. Wait and seek the Lord, okay? Otherwise, you're going to have weird giant babies. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. These people did. You won't. Okay. So they were ungodly marriages going on at this time, okay, in Noah. And as we're about to read, they were producing really big, bad kids, okay? Genesis 6, verses 3 and 4. "And the Lord said," yes, thank you, Bob. Oh. "And the Lord said," I'm just going to keep on reading. Do I need to move? Okay. Myself's scared to talk now. Okay. "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." All right. So the earth was like super populated with these giants, and they were living for hundreds and hundreds of years. And they were filling those years with evil, corrupt, sin, constantly, just ickiness. The worst you can think of, they were doing it. Whatever their fleshly desires were, they acted on them. And it says they did it continually. Read on with me, Genesis 6:5-8. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, okay? It was bad. These were people who had obviously and intentionally rejected God. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Wow. But then, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we read all this, that God was grieved and that he was sorry and that he's going to destroy man. And then like a ray of sunshine, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, right? It's like there was hope because of Noah. And we go, yay, Noah. This is obviously a heartbreaking passage, right? But it shows that although God is a just judge, he is also deeply grieved by the wickedness of man. He knew this was going to happen, but it still grieves him that man has rejected his goodness, his grace, the invitation for forgiveness and salvation that he offers. So among all this evil that was going on all the time, there was hope because of one man, Noah. When I read this, it made me think, oh, Lord, I want to be a Noah, right? Amid this dark, sin-filled world, we, the church, are like a little type of Noah, right? We're the hope, right? Through bringing the message of the gospel. So it says in the following verses, 9 and 10, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah walked with God among everything that was going on around him, watching people fulfill every fleshly desire, doing evil continually. Noah walked with God. He stuck with God. And I love that. That takes faith, right? We live in the same type of world as Noah did, and we have the same continual evil going on, right? All you have to do is turn on your TV to know that, and it's getting worse and worse. Though it might seem wicked to us, the sad thing is this world considers it normal, right? It says that life will be going on as normal, and I have to do normal because it's not, normal when Jesus raptures his church and the day of the Lord begins. Listen to what it says in Matthew 24, 37 through 44. It says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving into marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. I love this part. This next part is so cool. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus is talking to his followers here, to us. We must be on guard, waiting and watching for his return. In the last days, this world will be as in the days of Noah. Are we obeying? Are we walking with God like Noah was? Are we watching? Are we waiting? Are we ready? Or are we choosing to give in and allow temptation to draw us in and live like the world? Choosing to walk away from God for just a little while, for just a little bit, maybe only on the weekends or every time we get together with this person or that group of friends. The wickedness and evil that is so prominent now, as it was in Noah's day, is not just something we see in the world, ladies. Sadly, it is growing in the church among believers. And one example that we see nowadays is Christians living together, becoming more and more popular and accepted as okay and normal, right? I asked, while I was doing my study, Pastor Troy and his wife Lisa, who do the majority of the premarital counseling within Calvary, I asked them, of the couples who come in to see you and talk to you, who are planning to get married, now these are couples that are coming to a Bible-teaching church, right, and Bible-teaching pastors, how many are living together? At least how many of those who are honest, right, and tell the truth? 30 to 35% of these couples admit on the questionnaire that they live together. When they're told what the scriptures say about that, 30% move apart. Yay, right? 30% get married right away. Okay, can also be a yay, right? And 40% leave, never to be seen or heard from again, at least not in a Calvary pastor's office. On a blog online that I looked up, it was just a blog on, is it okay for Christians to live together? Almost all the respondents said yes. And why? What was the main reason? Because it saves money. Financially, it's a good idea. Well, where's the faith in that? Does God not promise to take care of us just like he does the lilies of the field and the birds of the air in Matthew 6? And even more so when we choose to live by faith and to be a Noah in this world of wickedness and honor God's word. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 5 reads, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." The scriptures also warn us to be careful not even to appear to be living like the world, right? The Bible tells us to avoid even the appearance of evil. And before I leave this topic, there was one other thing I wanted to share because I had asked, you know, Pastor Troy for the numbers, but there was something more important on the email he sent back to me than just the numbers that I wanted to share with you. Regarding these couples that come in that are living together, he said, this is Pastor Troy, he said, "I work with them gently, not wanting to blow them away and leave the impression that it's works salvation, that, you know, if they just move apart, then they're good, that that's what saves them, right? But repentance and living righteously. They need the conviction of the Spirit. I don't compromise the word, but look for a gracious way to convey the message. That's a great guide for us on how we should deal with situations like this and how I can imagine that Noah dealt with that situation in his day as he was building and building and building over those many years and being, you know, attacked and ridiculed and persecuted as he begged and pleaded with people in love to turn and to join him on the ark. But it's not just sexual immorality, obviously. That's just one example. Ephesians 5, 1 through 7 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." That's us. We're his dear children. "Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us in offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Maybe we're not practicing those things we just talked about. Hopefully we're not, right? But are we continually, as a matter of what we do in our everyday lives, are we watching fornication or adultery or homosexuality on TV or at the movies? Are we laughing at it and being entertained by it? The scripture said, "Let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Be a Noah. Be a bright light in the darkness and just walk with God every day. Just walk with him." All right, back to Noah's day. God saw all this evil and wickedness going on and said, "No more. Not only am I going to destroy mankind, but man is not going to live such a long life anymore either." Genesis 6:11 begins. Hold on, sorry. Beth was right. Your mouth gets really dry up here. All right. Verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it." Did Noah know how to build an ark? Nothing like this had ever been created before. This was to be a huge, huge vessel. And by the way, I don't have the specifics, but did you know that to this day, some of our Navy ships are actually built along the same guides as God gave Noah for the ark, which is so cool. Noah obeyed by faith. He didn't go, "Oh, an ark, I'm good. He obeyed by faith, right? "Okay, Lord, I don't know how to do this," right? It's probably what Noah thought. For us, we call out to God and we might say, "Lord, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to forgive this person. Or I don't know how to bring this person to Christ. You're telling me to do this and I just don't know how. Or I don't know how to organize this big event. I've never done this before. I don't know how to lead a Bible study," whatever, right? I don't know, but I'm going to obey by faith. I'm going to let faith lead me. I'm going to tell a quick little Lisa Furrow story. I don't have permission, but I'm sure it's all good. like 7 or 8 or 9 years ago, I can't remember. Lisa had asked me to lead a Bible study. And I was like, "Oh, no, I don't think so. I was, you know, I'm still learning my way through the Bible myself, okay? Like, I'm learning the Bible. Like, I remember at that time, I used to think Hebrews. I used to think, when someone told me to turn to the book of Hebrews, I used to think, "Oh, Hebrews. Hebrews, the Jews, Old Testament." I'd always go to the Old Testament. I didn't even know where Hebrews was. And I thought, no. I can't lead a Bible study. Because if someone asks me a question, no. Because I'm not going to know what to tell them. I don't have all the Bible answers. I'm not Bible answer girl. And so I said, no, I don't think so, not at this time. I said, no. And so the next time she saw me, in her gentle and sensitive way, Lisa looked at me and went, "Bah, bah, 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 bah." In the gentle, sensitive way that she does that. And she was right. I was totally being chicken. Because I thought, I'm not going to do that by myself in front of a whole bunch of ladies and then be subjected to like stuff I don't know and look dumb in front of people, because I'd never done that before. And then what if I have a long day at work and I'm really tired and I want to ditch Bible study? Well, if I'm a leader, I can't. I have to go, no matter how tired I am. So it was shortly after that we had the retreat where we showed a little glimpse of Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion. How many of you remember that? It was just a little trailer we showed. And like so many women in the room, we showed just the trailer, you know, and it shows the gruesome part of, you know, unrecognizable Jesus on the cross. And of course, you know, I was bawling. Everybody was bawling. And the minute that session was over, I marched right up to the podium and I said, "I'm ready. I'll lead a group. I don't know how I'm going to do it, and I can't have all the answers. But he did that for me, and I don't want to lead a little group of women, you know? Please." Right? I decided I was going to step out in faith, and I was just going to do it. And if someone asked me a question, oh, well, you ladies who have been in my groups, you know I don't have all the answers, right? We learn together, right? We learn together. Stepping out in faith when you're not sure how to do it, right? That's faith, right? If you knew how to do it, it wouldn't be very fun anyway. God goes on to give Noah specific instructions on how to build this ark that would protect Noah and his family. And I love that God is specific when he needs to be. He's in the details. And I love that because it just makes him more real to us. But we have to be listening with the right heart before him, right? So what kept Noah going when his eyes couldn't see what God had foretold? God didn't send Noah a little monsoon shower and say, "Okay, it's going to be something like this. Keep on going. Noah, I know you're just on, like, you know, the second level. Just keep on going." He didn't send him a raindrop or a little monsoon shower. In fact, it had never rained before. It had never rained before. And I wonder if Noah thought, okay, Lord, I don't know, you're going to flood. Is it going to be like a waterfall out of heaven? Or is the water going to, I don't know. Noah probably didn't even know what it was going to look like, right? Some of us might say, Lord, I just need a sign. I just can't do it. I just need a little something. Just show me a little something. Send me a little monsoon or something to show me. 2 Corinthians 4:18, which is not on the screen, so I'll say it again. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You don't always have a sign or a physical mark, right? Sometimes, honestly, sometimes God does send us little rays of hope, right, to keep us going, because he's good that way, but he doesn't always send us a sign or a mark or something we can see. That's what faith is for, right? Where does our encouragement come from then, if God doesn't always send us a sign? From God's word, right? From our Noahs and our other heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. In fact, what's so cool is if you look at Hebrews chapters 10 and 12, which we got a chance to do in our quiet time, and also Hebrews 10, on either side of our Hall of Faith chapter, those chapters are filled with encouragements on how to keep the faith and not lose heart and not give up. According to Answers in Genesis, which is a great website, some of you are probably familiar with it, with tons of Noah and Ark knowledge, it took Noah anywhere from 55 to 75 years to build the Ark. His children were born and grew up during this time. We think, oh, Noah had his sons, they all helped him. They were all born during this time, and they grew up while he was building the Ark, and then he threw them a hammer, and they helped him, I'm sure. 600 years old when he entered the Ark. He built that Ark by faith. I think it took that long, obviously, first of all, because it was a huge vessel, right? It was big. But also, I think it was a test of Noah's faith, right? God's timing. Oh, sometimes we don't like to hear that. God's timing. Also, God's mercy, I think, right? And wanting all to come to repentance just like he is waiting now and being long-suffering. Not only did Noah keep on building and building and building, but he evangelized as he built, trying to warn people of the destruction to come, God's judgment that was to come, just like us, right? Just like us today. Noah was mocked and made fun of, probably even by members of his own family, maybe even by his wife at first, right? Like it said in Matthew 24, which we already read, "But as in the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given into marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Until that day when Jesus, our ark, our safety, our refuge from the judgment to come, comes to take us away." And we don't know when that's going to happen, and we don't know how long it's going to be. I pray it's not 55 to 75 years, right? 2 Peter describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. But before you think, well, Noah was righteous, he was perfect, he built the ark, we're studying him here at the retreat, he's on the cover of all the children's Bible story books, right? He's quite the saint, he's Noah. Wait and listen again to where Noah's righteousness and faith came from. Back to Hebrews 11, verse 7. "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." It wasn't Noah's years of hard work and hammer swinging and building that ark that saved him or made him righteous. He could have labored in vain, doubting the entire time that God was ever going to send a flood or a shower, right? And it would have gotten him nowhere. It was his faith in God, his faith with works, right? The same faith God calls you and I to have. That's what saved Noah. And that's what saves us. And can you just imagine, can you just hear Noah begging and pleading those who were watching him? Remember, there were people who showed up every day maybe to make fun of him or ridicule him. And I can just imagine him begging them, pleading with them, warning them of what was to come. And them laughing at him, right? Not believing him, not knowing what in the world he was talking about and thinking he was some crazy old guy building his ark. Like maybe you guys have crazy neighbors, you know? We have a crazy neighbor. He works all the time on this truck. We've lived in our house 13 years, and he's worked on the same old truck for 13 years. And every time I go out, I think, oh, there's a crazy neighbor working on the truck. It's never going to run. I'm sure there are people who came out and called Noah and said, oh, there's crazy Noah building his ark for the water. You know, it'd be like if we opened like a surfboard shop in Tucson or something. Just like Noah, we might grow a little tired or weary at times of trying to get those around us to hop on the ark with us, right? Don't lose faith. Grab onto it. Know that it's real and be encouraged. Again, Noah was building and preaching for 50, 60, 70 years. That same faith that kept Noah going is available to us. As a little theme scripture for us, kind of to go away with and to remember, keep in our hearts, I want to leave you with Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16. Philippians 2, 14 through 16 says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." This is not our home. But while we're here, let's get as many people as we can, right, to hop on that ark with us, to be ready and waiting for our rescuer, for our Savior, for our ark, Jesus. And don't lose hope. Keep building, keep hammering, and keep preaching, and keep praying for your loved ones, that whoever God puts in your path, maybe some of you have been praying for a husband or a daughter or a son or a friend or a neighbor forever, and you've been praying and praying and praying, and you grow tired, right? We all do. We grow tired. Remember, if you have just a mustard seed, when Dan got that mustard seed at the grocery store, it was so incredibly encouraging to see how tiny it was. Like, God doesn't say, "You brought me that little minuscule? You want me to do something with that?" He honors that. And sometimes, ladies, our faith can shrivel down to just that, right? We're like, oh, they're never going to get it. This is never going to happen. Hold on, right? And every time you see a rainbow, remember that God rewards your faith, and he's a God who keeps his promises. Don't listen to stupid Satan, okay? God keeps his promises, and he rewards faith. No matter how small or puny or tired or weak, he's there, and he rejoices in your faith no matter what amount. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful. So grateful, Lord, that even when we only have a teeny tiny mustard seed, Lord, that you meet us there and you take that and you do amazing things with it. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be Noahs in this world, Father, that we wouldn't get so discouraged in the sin and the darkness, Father, more so that we wouldn't get caught up in it, that it wouldn't even be named among us, that those things in our lives that are keeping us from shining as bright as we can for you, Father, that you would just sanctify us, Lord, that you would burn those things from our lives. And Lord, help us to put our faith in you, and not by our own flesh, Lord, try to stop doing this sin or that sin or not go there or not see that, Father, but let us just focus on falling in love with you. Let that be our only focus, Lord, and you'll take care of the rest. We thank you for Noah. We thank you for his example, for his endurance, for his perseverance. Help us to keep going, Lord, even when people make fun of us and call us crazy because we think we're going to be taken up into the sky one day. Father, help us to shine and to spread your word among this world who so desperately needs you. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.